So we turn together to God's Word for our scripture reading. And we're turning to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, and the third chapter. The second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, and the third chapter. And we want to read a few verses out of the life of Moses, the man of God. Exodus chapter 3 and beginning at verse 1. And we read, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hevites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And ending there at verse 12, and we know that God will bless the reading of his own word to our hearts. Let's just bow together in a short word of prayer to look to the Lord, that we might know his further blessing upon his word this evening. Let us all pray. Our loving God and eternal Heavenly Father, as you continue on in your presence this evening, we thank you, Lord, tonight that in the opening messages and song and the solo, Lord, that we've just heard and enjoyed, we thank you, Lord, tonight that we've already known thy blessing. And our Father, we pray now that as we come to your own eternal word, Lord, that thou would bless thy word. We thank you, Lord, that it's a living word. We thank you, Lord, that it's the bread of life. We rejoice tonight that it is able to make men and women wise unto salvation. We remember the psalmist when he could say that the entrance of thy word giveth light and understanding to the simple. And our Father, we pray tonight in the closing moments of this service, Lord, for the power, for the unction, for the divine authority of God, the Holy Ghost. We thank you, Lord, for the promise that ye shall be endued with power from on high. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And tonight, Father, we ask thee afresh that thou would come upon us by the power of the third person of the Trinity. And grant, Lord, tonight that we'll not speak in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration and power of God the Holy Ghost. Father, again, we pray that thou would cover this meeting by the power of the blood of Christ. Lord, we realize that every time that the gospel is preached, that every time that sinners are brought face to face with the claims of Christ and eternal realities, Lord, that the gospel service becomes a battleground between heaven and hell. And tonight, Lord, we pray that we might rejoice with heaven with a great victory over what God has done in this meeting. Lord, we pray for the word that has been sown, not only by myself, but others in past nights. Lord, that tonight that it might bring forth fruit, and tonight that we'll rejoice in the salvation all precious souls. Again, Father, we pray that you would bless your children. We pray, Lord, that the word might edify, that it might build them up in the most holy faith. And grant, Lord, should there be those who are discouraged this evening, Lord, that again, like the psalmist, that they'll hope afresh in God and put their trust in him. Be with us now, Father, and bless and undertake for all things. And we'll give thee the glory in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Now, if you have your Bible with me, turn with me once again, please, to the portion that we read together from the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Now, those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament and this wonderful second book of the Bible will remember that it's one of the most wonderful books in the whole of the Word of God. You'll recall how it gives to us a wonderful story, how that God delivered the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Not only does it give us a story of Israel's redemption, but it gives to us a wonderful story of God's preparation in the life of Moses as he was about to be called and sent forth into God's service. If you take time to study the life of Moses, you'll find that it's divided up into three parts, into three sections of 40 years. First of all, we find Moses as a son in the palace. And you'll remember from the first 40 years of Moses' life, and how that in a wonderful way, under the providence of God, that Moses was brought right into Pharaoh's palace, and that there in Pharaoh's palace, that the very swords that were appointed by man to destroy Moses, that God made the wrath of man to praise him, and the very swords that should have destroyed him, God used to defend him in those early days. Then you'll remember that the second half of his life was spent not only as a son, but we see him down as a shepherd down in the desert place. You see, there was many things that Moses had to unlearn in the school with God. And we find that God took Moses down into the desert place for 40 years, that Moses might learn that he was nothing apart from the grace of God. And we find that it was just after almost the end of these 40 years that God comes, and as Moses is a man about 80 years of age, that God comes afresh with a new word, with a new challenge, and a new commission for Moses' life. Now, if you look in verse 2, you'll find the words of our text that I want to dwell upon this evening, and it's concerning the burning bush. We don't want to go into the chapter and to see what God just tells us about Moses, but tonight we want to center our thoughts upon the burning bush itself. And you'll notice there in verse 2 and the closing part of the verse that we read, "Behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And it's just this wonderful bush, the bush that burned with fire and was not consumed, that we want to dwell upon in the closing moments of our service tonight. Now, as you look at the burning bush, you will find that there are four simple things that we can learn from this object lesson in the burning bush this evening. Four great eternal truths that are illustrated and brought before us in the burning bush. I want you to notice, first of all, what I've called the preservation of the Scriptures. Now, as we look at the burning bush, the bush that burned with fire and was not consumed, first of all, we're given a picture of God's Word itself, that God's Word, like the burning bush, down throughout the passing years of the history of man, has been like the burning bush itself. It has been burned in the fire, and yet, praise God, it has not been consumed. You see, if you read the history of the Word of God, you will find that right down from Genesis chapter 3, where Satan challenged the Word of God when he said, "Hath not God said?" You'll find that there's been a satanic attack upon the Word of God right down from that day in the Garden of Eden. And we find that Satan and all the enemies of the gospel and those who hate the God of heaven have attacked the Word of God. And yet the Word of God has been like the burning bush itself. My, it has been burned in the fire, but yet it is not being consumed. You know, some years ago there was a famous atheist by the name of Voltaire, a man who was well known in France, a man who had great intellect and great ability, and he boasted that within his lifetime, in 10 years, that the Bible and Christianity would be a museum piece. And I was confident in 10 years that he would destroy the Bible, the living Word of God. But you know, the remarkable fact is that history tells us that when Voltaire died sometime later, that the Geneva Bible Society purchased the very printing presses that were used for printing his atheistic literature, and the Geneva Bible Society used those very printing presses for the printing of the Word of God. And so we can see that it doesn't matter how the devil or atheism attacks the Word of God, we have the preservation of the Scriptures, that the Bible is a book that has been burned in the fire, and yet it has not been consumed. You know, some years ago there was a famous boxer by the name of Ted Sherwood, and Ted Sherwood over in England was a middleweight champion. This boxer got saved and he came to know Christ in a wonderful way, and after he got saved he took off his coat and rolled up his sleeves and decided he would fight for the Lord and fight the devil with all the help that God would give him. You know, God called him to be an open air preacher, and you know, Ted was a very unusual man. One day he found it difficult to get a crowd, and so he took his cap off and he got his Bible and he put his Bible onto the cap and he put it down on the ground. And then he stood beside the cap and he began to point down and he shouted, "It's alive! It's alive!" And you know, the people began to gather round and they were wondering what was alive under Ted's cap. And you know, eventually there was a large crowd gathered round. And you know, Ted lifted up the cap and held his Bible high up and he shouted, "It's alive! It's the Word of God that abideth forever and forever." He began to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ from the Word of God. Oh, doesn't it remind us of the words of our Savior in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, "And Jesus Christ, the one who was truth incarnate in the flesh, said these wonderful words, 'Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away.'" And thank God, when this old world and these old heavens are passed away, thank God the Word of God will abide forever and forever. Why? Because it's like the burning bush that has been preserved by the mighty power of God, and God has kept His Word. And so, first of all, as you look into the burning bush, why, we can see it reminds us of the preservation of the Scriptures, the Word of God that has been persecuted and in the flames of persecution, and yet it is not consumed. But then, could I suggest also that it not only suggests to us the preservation of the Scriptures, but my, as we look at the burning bush, I believe also there's a lesson here and a consolation for the people of God. Because as we look in the burning bush, we can also see the pathway of the saints. Not only the preservation of the Scriptures, but now we can see the pathway of the saints. Do you remember at that particular time, the children of Israel, for many years, had been in the fires of persecution. And indeed the prophet and God himself, speaking about that time of Israel's affliction of 450 years down in the land of Egypt, God spoke of them being in the iron furnace of Egypt. And for 450 years, approximately, the children of Israel had been in the fiery furnace. And my, how Egypt and the God of this world sought to wipe out the people of God. But we find that the children of Israel, my, the people of God, they were just like the burning bush. My, they were burned, but yet not consumed. They were kept by the mighty power of God. You know, there's a beautiful verse over in the book of Isaiah. And God is speaking a word of comfort to His people. And God says, "I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." And if you want to find the people of God at any time, at any age, in any generation, you'll always find them in the furnace of affliction. But thank God, they've been burned in the fire, and yet they're not concern. You know, in the book of Daniel, we read concerning three young men, three young Jews who, you remember, would not bow down to the golden image that had been set up in the plain. And you'll remember that how the old king came and he said to make the furnace seven times hotter. And then they got these three young Jewish men and they threw them into the furnace. But you know, the Word of God tells us concerning these young men, my, something miraculous happened in the fire. When the old king looked into that fire to see these three young Hebrew men, he saw not three but four walking in the fire. And he said that there was one likened unto the Son of God. And here's a tremendous thing. And even though that the Christian life, and sometimes we're in the fire, thank God we're not consumed, because Jesus walks with us every step of the way. And no matter how black, no matter how difficult the situation we have to face, thank God we have a Savior who's with us in the fire. And he says, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. You know, way back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43 and verse 2, the Lord says, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And so it doesn't matter what iron furnace you find yourself in. It doesn't matter what valley of affliction you're called to pass through. Thank God we have a Savior whose grace is all sufficient, and we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And the Lord keeps us every step of the way. You know, I think of a young couple in our church, and this young couple, now they'd been married for 7 years. And you know, they were longing for a family, looking for the day when a child would be born into their home. And I can remember the time when Eric and Olive, they were blessed, and God blessed them with a lovely little baby girl, and they called her Naomi. And you know, some weeks later, it was only several weeks later, I got a telephone call to say that I needed to go to the hospital in the middle of the night. And you know, I went along to the hospital and I met this father and I met this dear mother. And my, they were crying and they were sobbing. And my, they were just weeping their heart out. And you know, I said to this young father, what's wrong? And he says, well, he said, the baby took sick and the doctor rushed it off to hospital. And the doctor says the baby has a diseased heart and hasn't many hours to live. And you know, the time soon went past, and little Naomi was taken from this scene of time into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I stood with that young couple in the iron furnace of affliction. But thank God, not only was the preacher there, but the Savior was there, and they found His grace is sufficient. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone and you have had a bereavement, you have had an affliction, and it seems that you went through a difficult experience. Oh, we trust tonight that you'll remember the words of the Savior. He says, lo, I am with you always, and I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Yes, we not only see the preservation of the Scriptures in the burning bush, but doesn't it also remind us of the pathway of the saints? Even though we're in the midst of the flames, thank God, God is with us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? But oh, can I bring a very solemn note into the message? And it says that not only do we see the preservation of the Scriptures and the pathway of the saints, but oh, as I look into that burning bush, I can see the punishment of the soul. You know, the burning bush reminds us of the truth of eternal punishment. You know, we live in a day when the doctrine of eternal punishment is not popular. You know, I have listened to many religious programs and watched some on television since I've come over to the United States of America, and not yet have I heard a preacher talking about hell and reminding men and women to flee from the wrath to come. And you know, the way that some preachers preach, my, you'd almost think that there was no lake of fire. You'd almost think there was no hell for those who die without Christ. The subject that's forgotten completely. You know, some people in their so-called intellectual ability, they tell us, well, you know, we can't really accept hell, that hell is against all the laws of logic and science, that science teaches that whatever is continually burned must eventually burn itself out. For example, if you look at the sun is burning itself out. But my dear friend, I want to tell you something, that when God takes a man, and when a man or woman is launched in to a Christ rejecter's hell, God suspends all the laws of nature and of science. And just as that burning bush burned in the flames and was not consumed, so then men and women who die without Christ will burn like the burning bush in the lake of fire for all eternity. Do you remember the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 and verse 22 tells us there that there are vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. And just as a child of God will have a glorified body like the Lord Jesus Christ, that will enable him to live for eternity in the presence of Christ, so likewise the body of the unsaved person and the soul without Christ will be especially fitted to endure the flames of hell for a Christless and endless eternity. Oh, when we look at the burning bush, my, we can not only see the preservation of the Scriptures and the pathway of the saints, but friend, we've got to be faithful to your soul and tell you that it speaks of the punishment of the sinner, that you'll burn for all eternity and yet you'll not be consumed. You know, there was a young girl and she took seriously ill, and she loved her father and her father loved his young daughter. And you know, the father was an atheist and didn't believe in anything, didn't believe in a life after death, didn't believe in heaven, and he certainly didn't believe in hell. And you know, his young girl was dying. The father was sitting beside her in the sick room. And you know, it almost seemed the young girl was passing out into eternity. And the young girl looked up on her deathbed at her father. And this is true. And she said, "Father, why did you lie to me?" And the father looked at his girl horrified and he said, "Dear, what do you mean? Why did I lie to you? Dear, I've never lied to you in my life." And the young girl on her deathbed, she lifted up her voice and she said, "Father, you told me there was no hell. But Father, my feet are slipping out into hell and I'm dying without Christ and I'm going to the lost forever." Oh, what a tragedy, my friend. Perhaps even for a soul in Faith Free Presbyterian Church, you've heard the gospel of Christ many times, and yet you can go out into eternity rejecting Christ and be lost forever and forever. Did you ever notice in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ how that it seems that the Lord Jesus spoke more of hell and the agonies of hell than he ever spoke of the joys of heaven for those who were saved? Remember, it was from the lovely lips of the Lord Jesus that he said those terrible words, that there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It was the Lord himself who said those words. Though here you are tonight and God has spoken to your heart, and the Lord would exhort you to get saved, for you can live without Christ and you can die without Christ and go to a lost eternity. But oh, finally tonight, in the closing moments of this service, could I suggest that in the burning bush that we not only see the preservation of the Scriptures and the pathway of the saints and the punishment of the sinner that dies without Christ. Oh, but best of all, as I look at that burning bush, I discover that it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember how the Savior said on one occasion, "In the volume of the book, it is written of me," and my, on every page of the eternal Word of God, we can see the beauties and the perfections of the Christ of God. And in what way do we see the person of the Savior? Well, as you look at this burning bush, you will find that first of all, the burning bush as a picture of the Savior, it speaks of the Savior's person. It speaks of the Savior's person. You see, as Moses looked at that bush, He discovered that it had two aspects to its nature. There was a heavenly side to the burning bush. My, it burned with fire. Then there was the earthly side. It was just an ordinary bush. He could see the earthly and the heavenly combined together. You know, does not speak of the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was one person, God manifest in the flesh with two natures. He had a heavenly nature. He was the Lord from heaven, and as such He created all things. And He was able to say before Abraham was, I am. And He was a mighty I am that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And so there was His deity. But oh, doesn't the Bible stress His humanity? That you remember how Isaiah tells us that He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. And we marvel not that Christ was not only the Son of God, but He became the Son of Man. And clothed Himself with your humanity and with mine, that He might on His own body, on that old middle cross of Calvary, bear away your sins and mine as our Passover lamb. Yes, we can see the person of the Savior, the two natures of the unique Son of God. But can I say something else? And it says that we not only see the Savior's person, oh, but we can also see the Savior's passion. We can see the Savior's passion, what He must have suffered. You see, we're told that the bush burned in the fire. My, the fire enveloped round about the bush, and the bush was burned in the fire. Could I take you tonight to a place called Calvary? Would you climb that old mountain with me just for a few moments? Would you look upon the Lord Jesus Christ? And now we can see the hatred of man as it was poured out against the lovely Son of God. Now the world has done their worst. They've crowned Him with a crown of thorns. They've spat on His lovely face. They've scourged His back. And finally they've nailed Him to an old rugged cross. And Christ has experienced the hatred of the world. Tell you something else, in that old cross, the Lord Jesus not only experienced the hatred of the world, but He experienced the hatred of the devil. And we can even hear the devil as Christ is crying on the, hanging on the cross, if thou be the Son of God, save thyself. Do you remember how the old serpent said that in the wilderness? If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Satan mocking and challenging the Son of God. And even on the old rugged cross, we can hear the echoes of the cry of the serpent. If thou be the Son of God, save thyself. Mocking the Son of God on the cross. Yes, He's experienced the hatred of the world, and He's experienced the hatred of the devil. But I tell you something tonight that's beyond our understanding, and it's this, that on Calvary's rugged cross, Jesus Christ experienced the hatred of the God of heaven. Mind you, that's a tremendous thing. You see, the Bible tells us that He who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when He hung in that old rugged cross, when His soul was made an offering for sin, and you remember He cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? There Christ was experiencing the hatred and the wrath and the judgment of a sin-hating God when He died in our room instead. And as Mr. Spurgeon put it, that God didn't turn away His heart from His Son. His Son was still a darling of His bosom. But God turned away His face because He couldn't look upon sin. And Jesus was there as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, dying in our room instead. Oh, I tell you tonight, as I look at that burning bush, and I see it being burned in the fire and yet not consumed, it reminds me of the person and the passion of the Savior. But oh, could I suggest this to you? And it says that we not only see the Savior's person and the Savior's pain, but I believe that we see the Savior's power. The Savior's power. You see, notice what it says. And the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. The bush was victorious over the fire. And thank God when we come to Calvary, we discover that Christ was victorious over the fire. Do you remember in the Old Testament that every lamb that was sacrificed, that every lamb that was placed upon the altar, it was consumed in the fire? Oh, but the great reversal took place at Calvary. Instead of the fire consuming the lamb, we find that the lamb consumed the fire, and he cried, "It is finished!" And salvation and suffering was finished for time and for eternity. And the Lord Jesus Christ came forth as a Prince of Life to offer the gospel and salvation to the whosoever will. Oh, I wonder tonight, would you take a fresh look at the burning bush? Would you see this picture of the Savior? See Christ in the wonder of His person. See Christ in the wrath of His passion. And see Christ in the work of His pardon as He completes salvation for you and for me. You know, some time ago, I don't think I've told this, but some time ago back home, there was a Sunday school prize giving. And you know, at the end of the prize giving service, the Sunday school superintendent did a very unusual thing. He got a book and he handed it to the man who was handing out the prizes. And he said, "Would you just read the name out in that book and give it to whoever comes up?" And you know, the guest speaker, he opened the book, and inside on the little card it said, "This book is for whosoever will, for whosoever will." And you know, there was a silence in the meeting. And he read it again. And he said, "This book is for the whosoever will." You know, there was two wee boys, wee Irish fellas, sitting right up at the front. And you know, one nudged the other with the elbow. And he said, "You know, whosoever will. Hey, that means you or me. That means everybody, anybody. You go up and get the book." And my, this wee fella, as quick as a flash, he got up out of his seat and he come up when he realized the truth. And he stood before the big evangelist, Jim Flanagan. And he said to the evangelist, "Sir, could I have the book?" And the evangelist looked at him and he said, "But I didn't call out your name." And the wee Irish boy looked at him and says, "Sir, you said whosoever will, and that means me." And he put out the hand of faith and he accepted the book. And you know, my friend, it's just like that in salvation tonight. Jesus Christ has done all on the cross that He possibly can. And tonight He offers salvation to the whosoever will. The wages of sin is death. Oh, but just like the book that was given, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Will you put out the hand of faith tonight? Say, "Mr. Barnes, God has spoken to my heart. I know I need to get saved, and I'm getting saved tonight. I'm going to close in with God's offer of salvation." And the bush burned in the fire, and the bush was not consumed. May God bless His word to our hearts. Our brother Dr. Gingery is going to lead us in our closing hymn, please.